A church signboard in South Carolina says, first line, ministers, colon, all the members. The second line, equipper, colon, Reverend John Smith. In a nutshell, it expresses the belief we hold very dearly to our hearts as Bible-believing Baptists. We call it a doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Simply, it means every Christian believer is a priest, a bridge builder between the holy and mighty God and sinful mortal man. Simply, it means every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ is a minister in his or her own right. We call it the concept of every member ministry. We believe with all our hearts, God wants every member to serve in and beyond the four walls of FBBC. We believe ministry marks a distinctive calling of every Christian. That's another biblical core value of our church. So I say, every member is a minister. That's what we believe. But that's not what we do. That's what we claim, but that's not what we show. We may have many members, but we have few ministers. We don't have as many ministers as we have members in many churches here in this suburb, indeed in this very country, in this very continent, and all over the world. Someone says, the church is like people sitting in the bus. The pastor is the driver, and the members are the passengers. They just sit and enjoy the ride. Now, this isn't what God wants the church to be, but sadly, this is what happened in many churches today. More often than not, members think of the pastor as the full-time minister. They believe God specially calls him. They give him the title Reverend. They pay him to do the work of the church. They require him to conduct baptism and the Lord's Supper. They expect him to perform weddings and funerals. They call on him to remove idols and cast out demons. They want him to heal the sick and counsel the troubled. They expect him to be on call whenever the need arises. Let me tell you what happened to my pastor friend. A son of a church member was sick, and he was told about it. But due to some circumstances beyond his control, he was unable to visit and pray for the member's son. As a result, the member became very unhappy and told other members about it. Soon it became very clear she bore a grudge against the pastor. Now, in telling you this story, I'm not suggesting a pastor should be free from visiting and praying for the sick. But I'm saying, having been a pastor all my life, well, half my life, 40 years and counting, I'm saying they are unbiblical, unrealistic, and even unkind expectations of the pastor. Unfortunately, what happens to pastors also happens to church staff and church leaders. Members treat them as if they are the only ministers in the church. So we have many members, but few ministers. Someone says aptly, the pastor is a servant of the church, but the church is not his master. Christ is. Like the pastor, every member is a servant of the church. Like the pastor, every member submit to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Every member is chosen by God to be a minister. Every member like you sitting out there, someone like myself standing here, is called by Christ to serve. That's what ministry means in one word. Serve. It's an acronym for five important things I want to say about ministry. especially ministry from a biblical Christian perspective. The first letter S stands for shape. The first thing I want to say about ministry is this: you have been given the shape for ministry. And by the word shape, I'm referring to five God-given things in your life. Like the word serve, the word shape is also an acronym. The first letter S stands for spiritual gifts. When you become a Christian, you do not only receive the gift of salvation and the gift of eternal life. But the Bible tells us when you become a Christian, you also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, influencing you, illuminating you, transforming you from the inside out. Becoming a Christian has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and it's a gift from God. And not only that, you also receive spiritual gifts given by the Spirit of God for ministry. The Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, each one should give whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I need not have to repeat this again because I spent 2 Sundays talking about spiritual gifts. So the first thing you know, your shape has to do with your spiritual gift. Next, we had the letter H. It stands for heart. It refers to your passion in life. Passion is something you do even though you have to do it for free. Passion keeps you going when others don't want to have anything to do with it. Passion keeps you wide awake, even in the middle of the night, when all others have fallen asleep. Passion is what I call the fuel of your soul. It burns inside you. It fires up your imagination. It sets your heart aflame with delight, with desire, with determination for the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ. Next, the ability, or rather the letter A, stands for abilities. Abilities are what God has given to every one of us. In fact, God has given each one of us all kinds of abilities. Ability to sit, stand, walk, run, and jump. Ability to see, hear, taste, smell, touch, and feel. Ability to read, write, and speak. Ability to relate, to respond, and reciprocate. Now, all these are basic human abilities. But there's more. There's the ability, unlike animals, if I may say so, to analyze, conceptualize, and visualize. Ability to mobilize, organize, and supervise. Ability to motivate, delegate, and activate. Ability to evaluate, articulate, and communicate. Ability to sing and serve. Ability to pray and praise. Ability to work and worship. Ability to listen, learn, and love. There is no question God has given us abilities. And God wants us to use our abilities for ministry. Talking about abilities reminds me of a Sunday school lesson in a children's class. It goes this way, as you can see on the PowerPoint. Shangar had an ox goad, Rahab has a string, Gideon had a trumpet, David had a sling, Samson has a jawbone, Moses had a rod, Dorcas had a needle. All were used of God. And if you look at that again, look at the things that God had put in the hands of these people. Very ordinary things. And yet every one of them had put it to good use for the glory of God. Then there's a letter P. It stands for personality. Personality has to do with the way you're wired up, so to speak. It is your style of relating to people. It's what makes you different from others around you. Another word for it is temperament. So it doesn't matter whether you're DISC or the DISC personality profile system. It doesn't matter what you score on the TJTA. I've done that before. It's called the Taylor-Johnson Temperament Analysis. In fact, I've done so many. There's NMPI, there's CPI. Over the years of ministry, I have to do this and that. When I go for accreditation, when I enter the seminary. So it doesn't matter what temperament analysis or personality test you may do. You are what you are by the grace of God. So you may be as choleric as the Apostle Paul. You may be as sanguine as the Apostle Peter. You may be as melancholic as Moses, the deliverer of Israel. You may be as phlegmatic as Philip the Evangelist. You may be an extrovert or an introvert or somewhere in between. Whatever your personality may be, God has created the way you are. And believe me, there is no one exactly like you on the face of planet Earth. So you don't have to be someone you are not. By the prophets and the apostles of old, God uses all kinds of people for all kinds of ministry in all kinds of situations. Finally, the letter E stands for experience. The former Prime Minister of Singapore, the late Lee Kuan Yew, once said, and I quote, "Experience is non-transferable," unquote. Now, that being the case, experience is something real and personal. It's something we all possess. In the journey of your life, I'm sure you face many kind of experiences in your homes, schools, workplaces, marriages, churches, countries of origin, and even experiences with God. Your experiences may be unique or universal. They may be bad, sad, mad, or glad. They may be happy or unhappy. They may be cherished for life or forgotten for good. Whatever your experiences may be, I have one message for you. God uses all the experiences of your life for good. The Apostle Paul says, and I quote from Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Paul says, all things. Have you ever thought about that? What does that really mean? All things. Answer? It simply means all good things and all bad things. All good and all bad experiences. So your experience in life is part of your God-given shape for ministry. There's a second important thing about ministry, and this will come to the letter E. Step number two is this. You are called to follow the example of Christ. In the Bible, there are two outstanding passages. Both are found in the Gospel. Both speak of the nature and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both show us how to follow Jesus and minister properly in his name. The first is found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Speaking to his 12 disciples, as well as to all of us, Jesus says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, clearly it was Jesus' lifelong motto. And therefore, I submit to all of us, it should be the motto of every living Christian. Especially if you are sincere and earnest in following Jesus as our Lord, as our Master, as our Savior. In God's eyes, greatness is not measured by the people who serve us, but it is measured by the people we serve. The second passage is found in John chapter 13. If you're familiar with the passage, you know it's about Jesus taking on the role of a lowly servant and washing the dirty, dusty feet of all his disciples. You know it's about Jesus performing a humble act where none of his disciples wanted to do it at all. In fact, they were in no mood. If you know what the passage is about, even before, in another gospel account, before Jesus had to act, the disciples were quarreling among each other, asserting their rights over each other. In fact, arguing among themselves, who is number one? When you have such a situation and people are in that kind of mood, what do you do? Most of the time you keep quiet, right? Don't try to make it worse. But Jesus acted very differently. Every time I read or think about Jesus' act, it never fails to amaze me. And I tell you why. Jesus knew his disciples were not only unclean in their feet, but he also knew they were unclean in their hearts. He knew Peter would deny him 3 times, repeatedly. He knew Judas would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, supposedly the price of a slave in the Old Testament days. He knew the rest of the disciples would forsake him in his greatest hour of loneliness. He knew they would all fail him where he needed them the most. Yet, he willingly washed each of their feet. Can you imagine Jesus, the very Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, the promised Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, the soon and coming King, washed the feet of sinful mortal men? This is one doctrine that blows my mind. God, in all his glory, in all his greatness, who stood so low. Can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus? Only after Jesus had washed their feet, he says, John chapter 13, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus doesn't say you will be blessed if you know them. Jesus doesn't say you will be blessed if you talk about them. Jesus doesn't say you will be blessed if you sing about them. Jesus doesn't say you will be blessed if you think about them. Jesus doesn't say you will be blessed if you write about them. Jesus doesn't say you will be blessed if you teach about them. Jesus doesn't say you will be blessed if you preach them. But Jesus says clearly and emphatically, you will be blessed if you do them. God blesses us if you do what Jesus commands and follows him in his ministry of servanthood. This reminds me of a true story about the late Mother Teresa in Calcutta, India. As you may know, she lived and worked among lepers. One day, a journalist visited India and met her. Upon seeing what she did in ministering to the lepers, he muttered under his breath, "I wouldn't wash the wounds of these lepers for $1 million." To which Mother Teresa replied, "Neither do I, but I gladly do it for Christ." That's the attitude of Christ-like ministry. That's the example God wants us to follow. Now we come to the third letter, R. It stands for reject. What do you reject in ministry? You reject the false distinction between clergy and laity. By clergy, I refer to those of us who are theologically trained, those who are graduates of Bible colleges or theological seminaries, those who are ordained or set apart for the so-called full-time ministry, those who are paid to do the work of the church, those like myself. By laity, I mean ordinary people like you who serve God without pay, without any theological qualifications, without any formal title, without any public reward or recognition. When you reject the false distinction between clergy and laity, reject the idea of having two classes of ministers in the church. You will also reject the practice of putting the minister on a pedestal. You reject the idea of belittling the roles and responsibilities of the laity. You no longer think and act as if the clergy is more holy or more spiritual or more worthy than the laity. You will say to yourself, or rather you stop saying to yourself, "I will leave it to the pastor to do the work of the church. After all, he's qualified. Moreover, he's paid to do the job. And after all, he has all the time in the world to do it." Believe me, there are some people who think like that. I have in my former church a brother who later became a good friend. He was the CEO of a telecommunication company. I was a senior pastor of Shelter Baptist Church then. One day he pulled me aside. He spoke to me straight to my face. Very direct. No holding the horses. "Hey, Thomas, Pastor Thomas, whatever you do, please do not forget we pay you to do the job." To him, I'm the minister. But people like him, no. So it's very important as we reject the false distinction between clergy and laity, we turn our attention to what the Bible says about ministry. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become matured, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." The Bible does not distinguish between clergy and laity, although it speaks of the gifts and the offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that these classes of people are to do the work of the church all by themselves. Not at all. Instead, the Bible makes it very clear. They are to, quote, "prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." We get the word laity from this verse. It simply means people. The Greek word is laos. When Paul uses the word laos, he refers to all God's people. The word laity doesn't mean people who just lay around in church and do nothing. That's not laity. That's laziness. So as far as the Bible is concerned, God's laity consists of all Christian pastor, preacher, and people alike. God's laity refers to people sitting in a pew as it were like you guys, or someone like me standing here at the pulpit. In God's eyes, all Christians are chosen and called to be ministers, even though we may be gifted differently. Therefore, you reject the false distinction between clergy and laity. Next is the letter V. It stands for view. What view am I talking about? I'm talking about the way you view yourself as a minister. This comes very naturally as a result of what I just said earlier. Once you reject the false distinction between clergy and laity, you will view yourself as humbly as you know how, as honestly as you know how, as a minister of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a true story about another pastor friend. Years ago, he was on a mission trip to India. At the immigration counter, an officer asked him, "What is your profession?" He simply answered, "I'm a minister." Immediately, the officer smiled and treated him with great courtesy. My pastor friend thought that was normal, and so he went through the custom as usual. Guess what happened as he was leaving the airport? A chauffeur-driven car was waiting there to get him to his destination. The immigration officer thought he was a minister of the Singapore government. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you may not be a minister in the service of the government, but I say this with all passion, if I may just get hold of it. You are a minister in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You hear that? This reminds me of another story. One day, a young minister visited a shoemaker, a devout member of his congregation. He wanted to fellowship with him and talk about the things of God. Upon meeting him, the minister said, "How good it is to meet a Christian in such a lowly profession." The shoemaker replied gently, "Brother, don't call this profession lowly." Realizing he may have unintentionally offended him, the minister said, "Excuse me, my brother, I didn't mean to reflect on what you do to make a living." The shoemaker answered, "You didn't hurt me, brother. I believe my making shoes for God's glory is just as great and holy as your preaching the word of God. I believe when I stand before the Lord, He will ask me, 'What kind of shoes did you make?' He will ask you, 'What kind of messages did you preach? And for whose glory do you preach for?'" Dear people of God, like the shoemaker, you view yourself as a minister. A minister in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what God calls you to be and to do. Not only here on planet Earth, but even in the eternal future. Because when it comes down to it, this is what Christianity is all about: ministry, serving others for the good of others and for the glory of God. Finally, the letter E stands for equip. You equip yourself for ministry. This is the fifth important thing about ministry. You may think all it takes in ministry is to make yourself available. And of course, that is true and right. But it is incomplete and hence incorrect. You may have been given the shape for ministry. You may have followed the example of Christ in ministry. You may reject the false distinction between clergy and laity. You may view yourself as a minister. You may do all this, but it doesn't mean your ministry will automatically take off. It doesn't mean you will succeed in your ministry without equipping. Now let's consider the equipping ministry of our Lord Jesus. He invested 3 years of his time, money, and energy in training his 12 disciples. He ate, lived, and slept with them. He took them with him wherever he went. He taught them publicly and privately. He trusted them with responsibilities. He allowed them to make mistakes. He corrected their faults. He endured their failures. He accepted them as they are. He listened to them. He cared for them. He showed them how to be humble and get along with others. He demonstrated love, hope, and faith to them. Finally, he ascended into heaven and entrusted them with his world-changing mission. What we call the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus spared no effort in equipping his disciples of ministry, we mustn't think we can do ministry without equipping ourselves. By the way, the word equip in Greek is an interesting word. It refers to the bending of broken nets. Bending of broken nets. So it means you can do ministry effectively by bending the broken nets of your life, so to speak. As you know, a good, wise fisherman doesn't do any fishing with broken nets. You know why? The fish will escape. So you think of ministry in that way, this is how it works. Fill in the gap so that like a good fisherman, each time you fish, you are sure to get the fishes. The word equip is also has the idea of setting dislocated bones in place. This reminds me of an incident in Sentosa, Holiday Island in Singapore. It happened during a church picnic many years ago. A young boy was running at a lagoon. Of all things, he fell. And he dislocated his right shoulder. Then in pain, he waited for Dr. Fong, a church member, to attend to him. When I saw the boy, he really looked funny. And I don't mean to laugh at him. Because of dislocated, I had never seen something like this before. His right hand was much longer than his left. You know? And here he was. When Dr. Fong appeared, he told the boy to relax and trust him. Then with a sudden twist, he set the shoulder instantly in place. I was amazed. I could almost hear the pop sound. Can anyone of you know how to do that? Any doctor or nurse can do that? Amazing, isn't it? And then at Dr. Fong's instruction, the boy tried swinging his hand for a while. Then feeling no pain, you know what he did? He just simply ran off to join his friends happily. The whole incident impressed me very deeply. It is what equipping does for ministry. That even let's say you may have a dislocated bone. You know what? When you get it set right in place, you can perform. So whatever you do, you equip yourself for ministry. In conclusion, let's always remember the biblical core value of this church. Ministry in and beyond FBBC marks the distinctive calling of every Christian. Let's pray. In all humility, Lord, when we come before you, we are awed. Indeed, we are stunned, amazed that if we call us to Jesus Christ, you call us to be like him, a servant among servants. Help us, O Father, we pray, that as we live our Christian life, enable us to follow Jesus as a servant for all of our life, in everything we do, to everyone we meet. They will know that Jesus is very much alive in our heart and henceforth in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.